7 through 11. For as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. This is true in many different ways. Paul was referring to the church at Philippi. He especially loved this church, because apparently this church was more responsive to the preaching of the word than any other church that he went to during his ministry. And it was reflected in the fact that they were always supporting him. A lot of people came out of this church and traveled with him where he was and helped him as when he grew older. And they supported him financially, and they supported him in their prayers. And they seem to have responded more to the gospel and more to Christian living, actually responding to the teachings, than any other church that Paul went to. So he had a very special place in his heart for them. I have a very special place in my heart for Imogen, and Imogen has a very special place for me. And when we're apart, we carry each other in our hearts. And that's a type of love that's both spiritual and physical. I love her physically and I love her spiritually. But the same thing is meant to happen in a relationship in a church. No matter where you go, no matter where I go, we're supposed to have one another and all of us together in our hearts. The body of Christ is supposed to mean something personally to each one of us. I have five girls, and those five girls, as Imogen and I have grown older, are more concerned about us because of our closeness to death as time passes. And so they just go out of our way to love us and to be especially careful of us, and they carry us in their hearts. The church is a local visible body. It's supposed to mean something to you. It's supposed to mean something because you're a personal part of it. Now, you're going to be a personal part of it to one degree or another. The church will mean something to one person, a very close personal place where they love the people in it. They're interested in its welfare. They support it with their prayers, with their finances. Some people are going to support it and love it dearly and tenderly. Some are going to support it. Oh, okay, they're going to love it. It's like children in a family. Some of the children love their parents very much and do an awful lot for them and are always concerned about them. Some love their parents, and they show it once in a while, and then when their parents die, they have a great deal of sorrow in their hearts because they didn't do what they should when they were alive. It's kind of the same way with the church. A lot of church members have a deep, abiding affection for the church, and they're anxious to do things in the church because they love the body. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be very happy that they did. Others who loved it in a lukewarm fashion, they're not going to be disappointed. But I think there's going to be some sadness at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be reflected by how much you really love the body. We're all hard to get along with sometimes. We all have our own opinions. We all have our freakish ways. I have mine. I have my characteristics. And sometimes I'm pretty hard to live with. Sometimes you wonder, well, and I understand that. But down deep inside, where Jesus lives in me, I have a deep abiding love for the church. And that means all of you collectively and each one of you individually. And I do a lot of prayer for you individually and collectively as a church because I honestly care. And there's a superficial love that people have. And I must confess, when I came here 31 years ago, my love for this church was largely superficial. But it's kind of like when we first started going to the nursing home. I did it out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of responsibility. Out of a sense, this was what God wanted, and I was going to do it no matter what. That's kind of the attitude I had when I came here. But if you try to do what God wants over a period of time, whether it be the nursing home or church, and you really do try to do things in the church for the Lord, whether you're the pastor, church member, deacon, whatever, one of two things happen. You either get disgusted with it after a while, tired of doing it, or you fall in love with the body, and you start to do what you do for the welfare and the good of the body. I couldn't have said what I've said so far, because when I came here, I didn't understand it. But something happens to you after a while, and you finally do start, at least initially, to understand it. Paul had them in his heart. But Paul had something that was the driving force in his life. He said, it's proper for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. Then he goes on and talks about himself and them, inasmuch as both in my bonds. When Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi, he was in a Roman imprisonment. He wasn't in a jail. He wasn't in a deep, dark dungeon. That came much later, many years later. This was his first Roman imprisonment. And he wrote this from Rome, and he wrote it to the church at Philippi. He was in prison in Rome, but it was a house arrest. A house arrest back then, they would take you when you were under arrest awaiting trial, and they would put you in a house. And it was a nice house. It wasn't a prison. It wasn't a bad place. And they would have two Roman guards there with you all the time, and you would have free access in the house to anybody that came in. You could freely talk to them, do anything you wanted. It was called a house arrest. And Paul was in bonds. He had to wear shackles, and he wore them, I guess, not on his feet, but probably on his hands. But he was in bonds, but he was completely free to talk and say anything to anybody. And so he did. While he was in under house arrest, many people came to visit him, both those from the royal palace of the emperor and those who were his friends in the church at Rome. He said, then he tells you what he did. And in the defense and confirmation, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, that's what Paul's primary motivation in life was. Paul said he was our example. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I took Paul literally. And that's what I do. I preach and teach the gospel. And I confirm the truth of it in this book. I've preached most of this book while I'm here, while I've been here. Some sections I haven't preached, but I preach most of it. When I go back and I start to go back over some old scriptures, because we have new members, I apologize for the repetition, but it's something that's necessary. That's my life. That's what God called me to do. It isn't what God called Donna to do. It isn't what he called Kenneth to do. It isn't what he called Joshua to do. It isn't what he called Charlie to do. Matter of fact, all of you that know the Lord, there's a purpose in your life, and only God knows for sure what it is. And you'll never discover it unless you want God to be the ruler and the director of your life. Now, you may think that because you come here, and I'm the one that's always standing up here proclaiming and preaching and teaching, and the wonderful Sunday school teachers we have in the back, you may think that that's just something that I'm supposed to do because it's my duty and my obligation. Whether you believe it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you accept it or not, the same thing is true with me. Paul was a million times better man than I will ever be. But he said, all ye are partakers of my grace. I would like to tell you I'm here because I'm an American. Because I have a strong faith in God. Because I'm devoted to God and sold out. It'd be nice if I could tell you that, but I can't. I'm here by the grace of God. It was the grace of God that saved me. It was the grace of God that led me to baptism 11 years later. It was the grace of God that called me to preach. It was the grace of God that caused me to receive, accept this church. And it was the grace of God that caused this church to call me. It's all about God's grace. It isn't anything wonderful about us. It's about the Lord. In everything I've taught here, anything that was right, anything that was good, anything that was excellent, it came from the Lord. Anything else that I taught you or any of my devious ways, it was from me. And it wasn't worth the power to blow its kingdom come. But you are partakers of the grace of God in me. Because except God had taught me these things, and except God had revealed these things to me from His Word, everything I've ever taught you, if it didn't come from God, it's worthless. And if it came from God, it was totally by His grace and by His mercy, not any personal endeavor on my part. And you're partakers of it. You actually are partakers of it. And you have an obligation to God, just as I do, to pass it on to other people. You don't have to be a hyper-evangelist. You don't have to knock on every door in town. You don't have to practice the kind of evangelism that most of our churches attempt to practice. If you can just get up every morning, thank God you're alive, thank Him for whatever kind of rest you had that night. You say, well, I didn't have a good rest. Well, thank Him anyway. And if you'll get up and ask God every morning to get you through the day in a way that pleases Him, at the end of the day, you may say, God didn't get me through that way. Well, you may be surprised. Maybe the things that happened to you that day were supposed to get you depressed. Maybe it was supposed to get you feeling neglected. Maybe it was supposed to get you feeling, well, I don't think God loves me, because you're learning something. And eventually, after you've gone through the experience, believe it or not, all things work together for good to them that love God. Paul said, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I'm somewhat on a guilt trip about these lectures. I did found peace with the Lord. But I really hate to stop. I'm going to, and I found peace with God on it. But you were a part of all that. You like my teaching, I know that. I have to be observant. But did you ever stop to think? I've shared that with other churches, over 800 of them, for the past 28 years. That's a functional part of my life. But you see, it was all by God's grace. And you've been a part of that. You paid my salary. That's nice, and I appreciate that. But what you did was allow me to go. And you supported me. And you stood behind me. And you prayed for me. You may think because I never got around particularly thanking you, or spending a lot of time telling you how much I appreciate it, that I didn't. But I did. I know you prayed for me while I was gone. I know you missed me. And I know as I grew older, you were concerned about my health and my ability to continue to do this. But every one of you here had a part in what I did. It wasn't just me. When we come before the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to look down at me and say, hey, Tom, you did a great job. He's going to look down at this church and say, you did a great job. You let him go. You let him do the work of an evangelist. You supported him with your prayers, with your finances. A church is supposed to be made up of people working together. There's no great white leader. There's just a fellow God calls the pastor. And the rest of you are just as much a participant in all this as I am, sometimes more so. Kent's going to fix my door over to church. That means an awful lot to me. We're going to go pick out a saint next week. I knew he'd do it because I know Kenneth. When I call Kenneth to do the nursing home, sometimes he's just head over heels and work. And yet he goes ahead, and if I've got to go somewhere and do something, Kenneth always fills in. That's part of my ministry. That's part of my life. Kay plays the piano. I kid her all the time. Where is Kay? She has a class. Don't you tell her, but you have no idea how much I love Kay. Oh, I tell you what, Kay's just a really special person. And I tell you what, she amazes me. And she's a part of my life and a part of my ministry. And all the things, the nursing home and everything else that goes on, sure, I'm the one standing up there, and I'm the one people look at and say, whoa, boy, he's really doing a good job. But it's the church that's doing a good job. It's the church because you're the functionary part of all this. And there are no little eyes and big knees. We're all one working together, all of us. In the various aspects of what we do in God's church, it's a unit effort. And every one of you has a responsibility to God to love the body, which is Christ's body, and to function in it. I'm always encouraging people that are saved to join the church, to be a part of it, to be a part of it through baptism, and to be one of us, and to have the same kind of love and compassion for the rest of the body, because this body has something in common. We're not only saved, we've also submitted to baptism, we've also pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, And we have a goal here. We have something that God gave us to do. What did he give us to do? This is what he gave us to do. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I love all of you, whether you're a member of this church or not. But I have a very special rapport and a very special relationship with those who have shared the same baptism that I have, the picture of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as a local body, we have made a commitment. We realize that we cannot keep our commitment perfectly. We realize that times are going to be erratic. We realize that even though we make the commitment, we can't keep it perfectly. Nevertheless, we still make the attempt. We have a common Savior. He's uncommon, but he's common to all of us. And he has something for us to do. And we just have to try and find what it is and to do it. But there are no great parts of the body. Kenneth can't do what I'm doing. God equipped me for this. But Kenneth can do what he's equipped to do. And he does. Each one of you has a separate function in this body. And it's not how much you do. It's not what you do. It's just that you do it. Some people, God gives one talent. Some people, three talents. Some people, five talents. Some people, God gives ability to do this, ability to do that, ability to do this, ability to do that. It's not how many abilities you have. It's how well you use what you have. It's your willingness to do what God wants you to do. And that's what a church is. It's a body of functioning people who make an effort and who fail daily. I never get through a day without failing at something. But it's being willing to make the attempt to go ahead and do what you have to do. Imogene and I are exact opposites. I'm a loudmouth extrovert. Do you know I made myself that way? Do you know I'm not naturally that way? Do you know I'm introverted and I like to just stay at myself and hide somewhere? Do you know I'm the happiest times of my life is when I'm in my little computer room, just me and the Lord, and I'm working and doing things? I'm a natural born introvert. I became a loudmouth extrovert because God equipped me to do this. You know how he did it? He stuck me in a briefing unit, and I had to brief vast numbers of crews flying 5 to 6 hour flights. And I had to stand there and tell them what the weather was going to be when at times I didn't have the least idea. And he learned I had to become an extrovert. So God equipped me for what I do. And when you join a church, you might be surprised if you just make the effort to do something. And if you fail, you fail. And you say, well, that wasn't it. But sooner or later, I guarantee you, God will let you know what you're supposed to do. But the one thing that I can't transplant in your heart. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Oh, my. My, my. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be a pastor. It's a sad thing at times. But Kenneth is my friend. Charlie's my friend. Kenneth's my friend. Paul's my friend. John's my friend. They're all different. They're all different. They all are completely different in character, and yet I love them from the depths of my soul because they have a willingness to serve. Ken has ability that John doesn't. John has ability that Ken doesn't. Everybody has different abilities. And yet, the one thing that we can all say we have in common, we actually genuinely love one another. And we don't like to be apart, and we like to assemble together, and we like to worship Christ. That's what church is supposed to be about. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's what I've been preaching about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about love. No matter how much we think we love one another, no matter how much we think we care about one another, that can always grow. It can always grow. And we can't let our feelings interfere. We can't let our own personal differences and our own personal dislike of certain characteristics of one another change us. We have to learn to work together because God works with what he's got. And what he's got at times is pretty difficult, I'm sure, to work with. John Penn told me something one time that I never forget. I really didn't understand it when he said it. He was one of my teachers. And he said, Tom, well, I didn't say Tom. He said, the whole class. He said, fellas, he said, one thing as a pastor you've got to learn. He said, you've got to learn to work with what you've got. And I didn't really understand it at the time. But I do now. Because what I've got is just like me. Inconsistent at times, uncertain at times, depressed at times, unhappy at times, elated at other times, sad at other times, kind at times, unkind at times. I discovered what's wrong with all of God's churches. It's full of people just like me. And you have to learn to work with what you've got, because what you've got is you. And if you learn to love them in spite of what they are, then they learn to love you in spite of what you are. And that's the functionary part of a body of Christ. Paul said, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So for 31 years, I've put this on screen. I've taught it. Why? Just like me, you retain less than 10% of what you hear. But you retain about 65% of what you both see and hear. This is what a church is supposed to do. It's a love that's supposed to grow, and the way it grows is in a knowledge. And the way you get knowledge is from these scriptures. This morning, as you've gone through this, I pointed out what it said, and I tried to make practical applications so we can increase in knowledge and in all judgment. We're born, and we're raised. We have parents. Sometimes the parents separate, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they die, sometimes they don't. But they impart their way of thinking to us in life. We go to public school systems, we have teachers there. They impart their way of thinking to us. We have classmates, we have peers, we have associates, and they impart their way of thinking to us. And so we end up being a consolidation and of the teachings of all the people we've been exposed to. And we have all these up here. Now, we think that's right. We think what our parents taught us was right. We think what our school teachers taught us was right. We think what our classmates taught us was right. We think what our peers taught us was right. And that's what's stored up here. And that's our definition of what's right and what's wrong. But there's only one definition of right and wrong that stands forever. It's God's Word. And so the reason I teach from the screen is because I want to impart to you this truth. You need to learn to think like the Lord thinks. And if you're saved, you have the mind of Christ in you. And in 2 Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The way you do that is through an increase in knowledge and wisdom. I've spent 73 years on this planet. I had my birthday this week on June 2nd. And I've learned one thing. The only place that I have ever found a love that's genuine and real and personal and lasts forever is the love for the local body of Christ, which is the church, which is made up of people. And that's what love really is. I've found different types of love from time to time, but they all fade. But there's one kind of love that goes with us, stays with us, leaves with us when we leave this body. And that's the love for Christ's body, which is his local church. That's why he put it down here. And that's why we're all here. And it is now 16 minutes till 11. You're going to get a whole extra...